Now we're going to open our Bibles, which is something that we do every day. But if your muscle memory is going to take you to the Gospel of Matthew, I need to have you undo that. We're going to be in one of Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. If you have one of the Bibles from the rows, these hardback Bibles, you can find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on page 987. So if you're using one of the Bibles from the rows, page 987, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. And our scripture reader today will be Debbie Burlingame.
Good morning, church. A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, that is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your great love for us that was shown to us most dramatically when Christ died for us. And we thank you that that act of love was not a fruitless one, but one that led to resurrection on the other side and leads to resurrection for all who hope in Jesus. We ask that you would work in these moments together now. Would Christ be lifted up? Would he be seen for who he is? Would he be loved? Would he be trusted in? Would you work in each heart, meet each one where we are, and give us what we need through your living and powerful word and by the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been celebrating today, Jesus is risen. He is now reigning, and one day he will return. He is risen from the dead. And sometimes in our stories, especially for maybe the young ones in here, it's like, okay, I know Jesus died on the cross, and I know he rose from the dead. That was great. What is the rest of the story? And sometimes we know, like, okay, that's our hope, and it is, right? Without his life, death, and resurrection, we have absolutely nothing at all. We have no hope. If it's just that God told us, you are my creation, and I want you to live for my glory, and if you do that, you'll get to be with me forever. None of us would have a chance, right? It's why we have that time of confession as part of our gathering every single Sunday. There is not a person in here who has graduated to the point where we do not need to confess sin. As James wrote, we all stumble in many ways. He actually wrote that as a warning to those who would be teachers, because he said, we'll be judged with a stricter judgment. But he said, everyone stumbles. We all stumble. And it's not just like, you know, a couple times here and there. We all stumble in many ways. So we need the work of Jesus for us in the past. But the work of Jesus is not only about the past. It's not only about forgiveness of sins and bringing us back up to level where we get a chance to try and now having a fresh start, a clean slate, if you will, we can work our way up to God. Have you ever been given a fresh start? How'd you do with that? And maybe you can go, well, I did pretty well. You know, I needed it in this particular situation, and I started doing better. But the kind of fresh start that a half gospel would give us doesn't give us any power to obey. And somehow we are still so messed up that even with the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to obey, so that now it's actually possible for us not to sin, we still choose it. Do you find yourself there? You say, well, I mean, what is sin really anyway? Well, it's loving anything out of proportion in relation to God. And that's what results in our anger. It's what results in our impatience. It's what results in our unkind speech. Our words that are meant to build ourselves up and tear others down. We need that work of Jesus because the day of the Lord is coming. He didn't only die and rise after teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God for 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended to his Father. The disciples were as ready for that as they were for everything else in Jesus' life and ministry, which is to say, not very, right? Even though he would tell them, right? How many times did he tell them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise? And they're like, yeah. Okay, now, I'm the greatest, right? He did that over and over and over again. You read like Mark 8 through 10 particularly, and you're like, am I reading the same chapter over and over again? They're just not getting it, even as he tells them what's going to happen. And so on that Friday when he died, on that Saturday while they waited, they were not going, all right, well, he said he was going to rise, and so we're ready for this. The chief priests and the rulers knew that. It's like they paid more attention sometimes to Jesus' actual words than the disciples. Right? They knew that imposter said while he was alive. You remember that story? So we got to make sure it doesn't happen. Meanwhile, the disciples are scared to death and hiding. And when they first hear on Sunday that he rose from the dead, they're like, nah, that's, we appreciate, you know, whatever spiritual experience you may have had at his tomb, but we know for sure it was not an angel telling you he's alive. Especially the one who said, like, I saw him. It's like, no way. He died. It's over for us. They were not ready. And even when he ascended, even though he had told them about that too, and told them that he would send the Holy Spirit and that he had to go away, they weren't ready. In Acts 1, when he ascends to the Father, they're just... And some angels appear to tell them, like, hey, why are you looking up into the sky? He's gone. But the same way you saw him ascend, he will return. It made me think this week of all the trailers that Marvel is releasing. I don't know how many characters are returning for whatever's next. Have you seen any of those? Right? Blank will return. Blank will return. It's like, how many people are going to get their own two-minute trailer? And how, I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. We'll get to find out if it does or not. But the news that holds us in these days when everything feels a little uncertain, you feel that? It could be personally. It could be about what's going on in our city or our national politics. Could be what's going on in the geopolitical arena. We feel this, even as Christians, sometimes we come in that way, right? We gather, we're ready to celebrate, we're ready to sing. Jesus is coming back. He's risen from the dead. But it doesn't always make a difference in our day-to-day hopes. But for Paul here and the other authors of the New Testament, the fact that Jesus rose changes everything. Right? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that without the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have anything at all. We should pack up and go home. What are we doing here? There's so many better ways to spend your time if he only died. But he goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He fell asleep. There's that same kind of reference in the text that was read a few moments ago. Fell asleep and then rose again. And now he can promise life forever to everyone who turns from their sins, their ways of making life work, their rebellion against God, and trusts in his life, death, and resurrection. He's reigning even now from heaven, and one day he will return. As sure as you're sitting here, as sure as you are of anything in this life, the day of the Lord is coming. He is coming back. He's risen, he reigns, and he will return. So what difference should that make in our lives? That he is risen, that he's reigning, and he will return in glory one day. The big idea for this morning is this. The good news about Jesus grounds our hope, guides our behavior, and gives us encouragement. Do you need some hope today? There's hope for you in Jesus and his gospel. Do you need some help? Do you feel like your own life, you can't live up to your Christian profession? Do you feel your weakness, your failures? This good news guides us. And it gives us encouragement. We saw that at the end of chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then at the end of the reading in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so in that spirit, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to feel, is the encouragement that comes from the good news about Jesus. So what's going on in this passage that Debbie read for us? Well, the first followers of Jesus, they weren't ready for him to die, they weren't ready for him to rise, they weren't ready for him to ascend to his Father, but it seems like they got the last message. They were ready for him to return. In fact, one of the problems that Paul will have to deal with these Thessalonian believers is they're like, well, he's coming. So let's all quit our jobs. Let's go sit up on top of a mountain as close as we can to where he's going to be coming back, because he's coming back. And Paul says, hold up, don't do that. He is coming back, but keep living for him. But they were ready. They're ready for him to return soon to fully and finally establish his kingdom. And as believers in Jesus died, fell asleep in the language of our text for today, that presented a problem. If Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom on this earth among his people who trust in him, what about the ones we've already buried? Did they miss it? And that's what Paul is concerned with in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know how this is going to work. It seems like some of you are concerned. It's like my family member, my fellow church member who's gone on, who's passed away, who is asleep. What about them? Did they miss it? And he says, absolutely not. Jesus' kingdom is not only for those who live long enough to see it. The Jesus who died and rose again will return to raise those who are dead in Christ and to rescue those who are alive in Christ. Look back at your text, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So when family members who trust in Jesus, when fellow church members pass away, we grieve. But we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. It's the grieving of missing out on all that we get to experience here, but it's the hope that we will have a lot longer to celebrate with them without all the struggles of what it means to live here. And that is really coming. Even all the goodbyes we've said over the years for mission in churches being sent out of here, other groups going out to help churches that had recently been established, as people move away to care for family members and to serve in other places or complete their course of study that had them in our area and as part of our church and move on to the next place that the Lord has for them. Those are hard. I do not like them. I like the people. I do not like the goodbyes. Just got to be super clear. You say, I do not like them. I do not like those moments. And we often cry through them. And the only thing that makes it okay is that this is not the end. And God has his own plans and purposes that are bigger. We're really excited about what's happening here, but he has his own plans and purposes that are way bigger than what's happening right here. That's the only thing that makes it okay. And when we have to bury members and loved ones, we cry, and the only thing that makes it okay is that Jesus is really coming back. And he really will raise everyone who is trusting in him. And then we who are alive and remain will be joined with them, and we will together forever be with the Lord. All who hope in Christ will live with him forever. That's the heartbeat of chapter 4, 13 to 18. And then there's a chapter break, which is not inspired. So just in case that's not clear, or maybe a new thing, maybe to some of you younger ones, the chapter divisions are not inspired. Verse divisions are not inspired either. So when Paul wrote this, he wasn't like, let me write something about, you know, hope And then, oh, there's this other thing, the day of the Lord, that I think I'd like to talk with them about. I'll cover that in chapter 5. He's talking about the same thing. He says, now concerning the times and seasons, you actually don't need me to tell you anything about that. But it seems like they wanted him to. It's like, well, when is it all going to happen? Right? If it's already going longer than we thought, that's what's happening for them. It's already going longer than we thought. Like, some of our friends who believe in Jesus died. So they're concerned. It's like, well, when is it going to be? And he says, you actually don't need to worry about when it's going to be. He says, it is going to come like a thief in the night, which spawned a scary, unfortunate film from probably the 70s. I definitely saw that one growing up and was totally freaked out. Anybody else familiar? Okay, great. So we'll be having, are we having a trauma healing class anytime soon? We should probably all attend. It is truly terrifying. He says it will come like a thief in the night, but he says you don't need to be surprised by that. Did you see it? You don't need to be surprised that way. It's not going to be like a thief in the night for you. He even gives us a hint. It's going to be when they're saying peace and security. So don't have anything to worry about for your afternoon plans today, apparently. I don't know that anyone's saying peace and security in these days. But what's the point? The world will not be ready. And the idea of us being ready isn't that we have figured it out, right? That it's like, okay, these are the exact events, right? It's like we got to watch the news. You know, they used to say, you know, read your with your Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. But since kids don't know what those are, you watch your news clips on YouTube or TikTok or wherever with one eye and look at your Bible app with the other. But don't actually, you know, don't do that. Yeah, split screen. You can have it on one screen. Thanks, Ralph. That's good. That is not Paul's point at all here. He's not saying the first time you hear someone say this exact quote, peace and security, like, oh, they're okay, right? That's not it. And it's not just when everything's flying out of control in the Middle East, then, well, surely. In case you haven't noticed, this is not the first time, even in like the last 10 years, that things have been flying out of control in the Middle East, let alone 20 or 50 or 80 years. And we always think it's it. And in a way, we always should think it's it, but not because of the news. And that's actually Paul's point. Say, we are not in darkness. Says, we are children of light, children of the day. And that's why that day won't surprise us. Says, it won't catch you off guard like it will others. We're ready, not because we figured it out, but because we're awake. One of the ways that the New Testament talks about coming to faith in Jesus is becoming awake. He says, we are awake because we have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, the good news about Jesus, life, death, resurrection, ascension, reign even now, and return. That is what grounds our hope, what guides our behavior, and what gives us encouragement. It grounds our hope. Did you see it? Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. If we don't have a Jesus who died and rose again, we don't have a Jesus who can come back. We don't have a Jesus who's reigning now. We end up with a religion where we're just following some moral principles from a guy who was a pretty good teacher, but that's not what Jesus was about. That's not why he came. He didn't come because we needed a little better teaching, though we are going through right now on most Sundays, the Sermon on the Mount, where he is giving better teaching than what they were getting at the time. But he didn't come only to be a teacher. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins and to rise again. So this good news grounds our hope because we serve a risen Savior. The author of Hebrews tells us that because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives. That gospel grounds our hope. It's what steadies us. He really is coming back. It's like when a couple years ago we worked through the book of Revelation. And that's a big and scary book. It was a couple years ago. It's wild, right? Yeah. And it's a big and scary book. And we tried to zoom out as far as we could and say, what is it actually about? Jesus wins. And we can safely trust in him and live for him now, no matter what comes our way. Revelation is an unveiling. It's a pulling back the curtain so that we can see what's really happening. That the most important things that are going on in this world even now are not the decisions made in City Hall, in Harrisburg, in Washington, D.C., or anywhere else. The things that are so important, the things that get on the news, those are not the things we will talk about for eternity. Those are not the things that will last. I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm not saying you shouldn't pay any attention to them. I'm just saying they're not the most important things that are going on even right now in the world. We can live with hope in difficult days because we have a Jesus who lives and is really coming again. So it grounds our hope and it guides our behavior. It guides our behavior now in light of that future hope. If we're in Christ, we're children of light, children of the day. And so a question for us is, are we awake? Are we sober? And I don't mean, are you drunk this morning? I sincerely hope not. But what does it mean to be sober, to be sober-minded? It does mean to be in control of our faculties, and he even makes that contrast, right? He said, the people who sleep, sleep at night. And the people who get drunk at night. But we're children of the day. And we live in the light. So he says, so be sober. Again, he's not talking about literal sleeping or being awake. It's not we're the ones who stay up all the time and we're going to give you a special, you know, supply of five-hour energy on the way out the door and you just keep taking them and everything will be fine. That is not it. Get good sleep tonight and tomorrow night and every night. Very important. And he's not talking about literally getting drunk or being sober, but he's talking about being self-controlled, being in control of our faculties. But the other way we can think about being sober-minded is being clear-eyed, right? Actually seeing what's going on. What's one of the features of being drunk? Why is it you shouldn't drive when you're drunk? You're not seeing clearly. You are not in control. And the difference between life and death can be a very small adjustment on a road. And so why does even the world, you know, that would celebrate, right? You have the commercials that are like, yes, it's the best thing ever. Drink responsibly. It's like the gambling ads too, right? It's like, this is so exciting, nonstop action. It's going to keep you on the edge of your seat. Gambling problem? Like, what are we doing? But that's the logic of our world. It's not logic. It doesn't work. And so we're to be sober-minded, seeing clearly, remembering what's unveiled when we get to look into the Word and look behind the curtain of all that we see in this life. And when the curtain is pulled back, as in Revelation here in 1 Thessalonians, when the curtain is pulled back, all of a sudden the metaphor changes to a metaphor of battle. Did you see where that happened? Look at verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So he said, sleep, awake, drunk, sober, and then it completely shifts. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And then all of a sudden it's battle. It's warfare. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Part of being sober is recognizing what's really going on. The other thing that happens when you're not in control of your faculties is you don't know what's actually dangerous and what's not. And this can happen to us spiritually. And actually, we've probably all found ourselves there. Or some place where you're like, how did I get here? And maybe not literally. Right? But it's like, how did I get to this moment? Right? We have not been walking in sobriety. We haven't been clear-eyed about what is actually happening. Are you aware that you are in a war? You are right now engaged in a cosmic battle. Every one of us. Part of being sober is being awake to that reality. The breastplate, the helmet, these ones we think of, okay, these are the ones that protect us, and they do, but it doesn't mean we're on defense. We can read these and think, okay, I just gotta hold on. I'm just gonna stand here. The devil can do his worst, and I'm gonna hang on. And maybe there are moments like that in our lives, but the reference here actually comes from Isaiah 59. Listen to Isaiah 59, 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. You're like, okay, somebody in the Old Testament did that, and we're supposed to do it too. Paul is reaching for that. Well, who is the somebody? The somebody in Isaiah 59 is the Lord. The Lord himself is bringing, in Isaiah 59, he's bringing justice and redemption in the face of evil and oppression. And the idea there is that he's looking around, is someone going to come and do something about this? Is there anybody? And it's like the Lord has his own fine, I'll do it myself moment. It says he himself will come down, and with a mighty arm, he will save. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is a picture of our Lord on the march to rescue his people and to judge his enemies on this day of the Lord. That's what's happening. And that's why Paul reaches for these images, seemingly out of nowhere. And so in putting on a breastplate, on putting on a helmet, we are not just doing something like someone did sometime in the Old Testament. We are joining the fight that Jesus has already won the decisive battle of. We are joining in the battle, joining in his victory. And so we put on our armor, not to just cower and like, okay, I can make it, I can hold on till he comes, but to advance And what are the weapons we use in this warfare? Look back at verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Sometimes we can hear this war imagery and be like, all right, we're the bad guys and we're going to fight them. It's like, well, what are we going to fight them with? Faith and love. You're like, how's that going to go? Well, actually, it's been fairly effective for almost 2,000 years. And we want to follow in his footsteps. Think of even how Jesus came to us. We are called to follow in his steps. We join him in the fight as we live in these days in faith and love, trusting in his promise, loving others, as we'll see soon in Matthew, even loving our enemies as Jesus loved us when we were his enemies, with our only hope being in the salvation that Christ has won for us. The weapons of our warfare, as Paul will say in another place, are not of the flesh, because that's not really the battle that we're fighting in. So let's not get distracted. Right, that person's a problem, I've got to deal with them. And that nation is a problem, we've got to deal with them. As followers of Jesus, we fight with faith and love and hope in a Jesus who's coming back. And so we will rise. So even if we die, which doesn't seem likely for any of us here, even if we die for him, what will we actually have lost? Nothing that matters. Because as Paul would say, who did lose his life for Christ, says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So it grounds our hope, guides our behavior. And all this gives us great encouragement as we live, as they did, in difficult days. It gives us encouragement to keep going, even when it seems like following Jesus doesn't make sense. There are times it doesn't seem to make sense at all. We might lose big time. It's like, oh, well, now what? It's like, do we still have a Jesus who died and rose again? Do we still have a Jesus who will return one day? As long as we have that, we are okay. And we need to be giving this good news to each other day after day after day. As we face struggles personally, as we're aware of difficulties around the world. He says this truth should encourage us and build us up. That's the end of both of these sections. Encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another and build one another up even as you are doing. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us, he says, so that we will live with him both now and forever. And so when we think about application, first, are you in the dark? Are you in the dark? Are you not yet trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Perhaps you're evaluating his claims. Maybe somebody dragged you here today and you're not even sure why you're here other than to appease someone. You are not here on accident. God has a word for you, and it's that you do not have to stay in the dark. See, everyone in here that Paul says, we are children of the light, you are children of the light, we're children of the day. There was a day when they were not children of the light, when they were not children of the day. And there's a day for every one of us who's here when we were not children of the light. We're born as children of darkness. But by his grace, God has transferred us through the work of Jesus from the kingdom of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if you're still in the dark, today can be your day. No matter how long you've lived apart from God, No matter how long you've lived your own way, no matter how far you think you've gone down that road that's like, God would never want me back, especially the way that I am. And if you guys really knew, you wouldn't even want to let me in the door. Jesus loves to save people just like that. And that's all our story. He came to save not the good people who have it together, not the people who wear nice clothes on Easter. He came to save sinners, those who had ignored him, those who had denied him, those who had rebelled against him. And today can be your day. You can trust in Jesus and know the real peace and security that comes not from people saying that there's peace and security, but of having a hope that can't be taken away because it's grounded in the rock-solid promises of God and what he's done for us in Jesus. And if you say, I don't know, I'm still not there, we would love to talk with you. Talk with any of the pastors. Talk with the person or the family who brought you. We would love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. Are you in the dark? You can come to the light today. Are you in the light? Then let's fight to stay awake, to stay sensitized to the reality of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, reign, and return. On a day like today, where we've been kind of warming up for this for days, you picked out your outfit ahead of time, you got up early, and you got ready, and you got here, and we're celebrating together, and every pastor who gets up here feels like he has the right to say the Lord is risen so that you'll say the Lord is risen indeed, because we just can't help ourselves. It's easy today, if you were in the light, to be really excited about following Jesus. It's easy today to post on your socials about he's risen indeed. And you see all this, you feel like, man, maybe America really is Christian after all. My feed is so Christian right now. But what tends, and I haven't looked at the feeds at all, so I have no idea what you have put there already. But what tends to happen? We're really excited today. Jesus is risen today. And then somehow tomorrow happens to be Monday. It's like, why did that have to be that way? That tomorrow is a Monday. And the whole Jesus is risen thing is like a really special thing at church where we sing extra loud and maybe we dress up extra nice. And maybe I'll be a Christian again by next Sunday. That Jesus has risen changes our everyday. And so Paul, I think if he were talking to us today, would say, stay sensitized to these truths that so easily slip away from us. Stay sensitized to the truth that Jesus loved you enough to come and live the perfect life you were supposed to live but haven't. And he loved you enough to go to the cross for you and for your sins. That Jesus loved you enough to not stay in the grave but to rise. And that he's reigning even now. And one of the big jobs, we actually don't know very much about what he's doing, but one of the things that he's doing is saying, Father, do you see these wounds? They're for him, they're for her. And we're welcomed. Jesus is doing that. He loves you enough that he's doing that for you right now. And he's not going to get tired of it anytime soon, no matter what you have done this last week. He's not tired of it. He loves to do it. And one day, he's coming back. Are you sensitized, Christian, to that good news? Our senses are heightened to it today. But let's fight to have that be our story tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, Jesus really has died. He really has risen. He really has ascended to his Father. And he really is coming again. It's what comforts us when brothers and sisters in Christ go before us into glory. And it's what keeps us from stumbling in the dark. So by his grace, let's remember Jesus has died and that he rose again. Let's remember that we are children of light, children of the day, and let's stay awake. Let's see what's really going on, and let's go on offense with faith and love and the hope of salvation, because this Jesus who died, died so that we would live with him, whether we live or die, now and forever. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you sent your son at just the right time to save sinners. Would you save sinners today? And would you use your word to sensitize us to the deep realities of what is going on right now and what will go on forever? And would that hold us? Would that ground our hope? Would it guide our lives even now? And would it give us encouragement to keep going day after day after day until the day we see you face to face? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.